Good morning, church. It's a beautiful day to be worshiping the Lord today. We get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you are born again in Christ and in good standing with your church, we are going to ask you to participate this celebration with us. And if you haven't received your elements yet, they're on the back table. Go get them right now so that the end of the service, we can celebrate together. And we got some cool new little chalice Lord's Supper cups, by the way. You can take them home as souvenirs. We did away with the nasty wafer thing. Also, women, this Saturday is a really important afternoon for us at Open Door. We're hosting our big spring women's event, and we're calling it Stories of Healing and Hope, Experiencing God During a Pandemic. So we want you to come and gather 1 o'clock, and then outside we're going to have these pallet walls lining the parking lot. And so many of you have sent in photos that tell stories of what the Lord did to show you His grace during this past year. There are some stories of some real difficulties, of loss, of challenges, and we're going to just sort of allow you to watch the testimonies of these pictures and these stories so you can get a sense that God has been at work even through this difficult season. Then at 2 o'clock, we're going to gather all the ladies. We've got a band. We're going to have some great celebrations, some music, some refreshments. You're going to hear some testimonies. It's going to be a glorious afternoon, Saturday from 1 to 3. And it would mean a whole lot if you invited another friend, a woman, to come along with you to hear these stories, to celebrate the goodness of God this Saturday. Hope you'll come. All right, we're in 1 Peter 3. I want to talk about what it means to be a portrait of holiness, a portrait of God's beauty and His grace as a church. I love photography. I actually did some photography when I was in college, and I enjoy it. I don't love portrait photography because of the person, and it's always challenging, right, to try to get that right picture of an individual. And it's multiplied when you don't necessarily like your picture being taken. I don't love my picture being taken. And I actually gave that dislike for my picture being taken to my children. Now imagine every year when it comes time for the family photo that's going to go on our Christmas card or letter that my wife wants, and there's 6 of us and 5 of us don't like our picture being taken. Yeah, it was that spiritual experience, I'm telling you. It was Hades trying to get my family to all smile and pay attention and focus. It didn't matter whether the kids were little or they were adolescents. They hated it. And so my wife would, you have to wear this shirt. No, you have to wear this. Now, everybody, let's look at the camera. Let's all smile. Nope, let's do it again. Nope, pay attention. I will kill you if you don't. You know, every family portrait has a story behind it, right? Amen? And I can look at our family portraits in bygone days and see the story. And all that it took for others to enjoy the beauty of my family, our local church, is to be a portrait of God's beauty and His grace. And it is a challenge, right? For a church our size, all to come together in unity and become that portrait of God's beauty and His grace. It's something that the holy life demands. We are all are working together to be holy as God is. It's something that is necessary in order for us to be a witness, for us to come together in sympathy and in harmony to bring the beauty of the gospel, not just to our members, but to our community. But it also demands that each of us are striving for holiness. So let me ask you, if you see yourself as a portrait of God's beauty, is that how you would define yourself? Would you say, I think I am a picture of God's grace, of God's beauty? If not, maybe there's some unpleasantness spiritually about you. And for that, we're going to find ourselves in Peter's letter to us. Because the encouragement today is that we are all living the holy life, which is the good life, together. And the lesson that I have for you this morning is that we will experience the good life when we bless one another and display Christ's goodness to each other, even in the face of evil. We will experience the good life when we become a blessing to one another and when we display the goodness and the love of Christ, even when we face difficulties. You see, we are to love and bless each other because we're brothers and sisters in God's house, God's family. Peter says, finally, all of you. This is his address to the entirety of the churches that have been scattered abroad, Asia Minor. Peter wrote this letter because Christians had been scattered due to persecution and starvation all across the known world. And they huddled themselves together in local churches, and many of them found themselves struggling just to survive, dependent upon others for their survival, and finding themselves often mistreated by their masters or managers or even the government. Peter is writing to them and saying, I still want you to pursue a holy life. And even when those God-given authorities that he has placed over you mistreat you, I still want you to respond like Christ. And by the way, regardless of how you're treated, yield to them. Yield to your government leaders. Yield to your managers, your masters in the workplace. Wives, yield to your husbands out of your love for Christ and become a daughter of Sarah and display the beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. And so Peter, he takes all of the authority structures in our lives and all of the responsibility that we have to live the submitted life, and we submit because Christ submitted himself to the Father, even to the point of death. And Peter says, finally, in summation, all of you Christians, I want you to display the good life. I want you to live out what God would declare to be beautiful. And there are five marks of what the good life looks like for the church. Peter says, all of you then be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate to one another. And be humble. This instruction is what would allow for us to display the beauty of God's grace and holiness. Peter begins by saying to the church, I need for you to live in harmony. I need for you to all have a sense of being of one mind, bound up in one spirit. I need for there to be harmonious living in the church. And then I need for you to be sympathetic to one another. Not only are you to live in harmony, you are to also experience sympathy for one another. Now, what that means is that none of us can totally experience the hurts and the challenges of everyone else in the local church. Not everyone can experience by way of empathy what others have gone through. But here's what we can do. We can tell someone who's experiencing something that we have not, I love you. And even though I haven't experienced what you have, I want you to know that I'm willing to come alongside you. And to the best that I can, bear this burden with you. Sympathy. I love music. I wish I were given the gift of singing. I wasn't. In the shower, I believe I am gifted in it. But then outside of that, notice the reality of the sound. This is a revelation that I've not been blessed with the gift. But I absolutely love coming to church and hearing the voices of my congregation. And I love the music team, especially when I can tell that our worship team is singing in harmony. Not everybody's singing the same notes, but when they all are singing together in harmony, it forms such beautiful music. And singing in harmony is such a beautiful picture of what the local church is to be like. I mean, none of us sing the same notes, but when we're like-minded, when we come together under the banner of Christ and we're united by the Spirit, there's something beautiful about the music. That's the way the local church is to be. We're to be like a symphony. I love listening to classical music. I wish I had a deeper appreciation for all that goes into a classical piece. But whenever I hear a symphony orchestra that's being conducted well, I know that there are dozens of different artists playing different instruments, and they're all playing different chords, but there's something amazing about everything coming together. It's almost like your heart is moved when you hear the symphony. And that's the way the local church is supposed to be. I am so grateful that none of you are like anyone else, and yet we are all the same. I'm so grateful that we can have a diversity of color and ethnicity and background and culture. That we can be diverse in our education and in our family backgrounds. I'm so appreciative of the fact that this is the way that God has designed the beauty of His church. That all of us are different, but when we are all being conducted by the Holy Spirit, we come together in something, it's beautiful. And we deny the lies of the world that tell us that we're too different from other people to really come together as one. It's the beauty of the gospel, because I know I am this unique individual, but there's something about me being a part of this church where I lose that identity as I become a part of the symphony. And I find my identity in Christ, just as you do. And we say no to a world that's trying to tell us that we can never get along, that we can never be a family. We're too different. No, yeah, we're different. Our difference is what makes us beautiful. There's just something that binds us that's stronger than our differences. Amen? Harmony. Sympathy. And that allows us then to display brotherly love. The love of Christ to one another. I mean, I think this is why Paul said that we are to live in harmony with one another. Be willing to associate with the lowly and never be too wise in our own estimation. Never think too highly of yourself. That's a good place for us to find unity. I don't like solo artists. I'll prefer a good band any day. Give me a humble, healthy church over one Christian celebrity any day of the week. I'll take one humble, healthy local church over any celebrity Christian, because it is only within the local church that we can fully display the beauty of God's glory. It's our differences, friends, when we come together that makes us glorious. And then we have other people to love. Living in sympathy and in harmony can only be accomplished when we love one another. Love is the bind. It's why the Apostle John would write to the church later, and he would say over and over and over, you've got to love one another. You must be known by your love. You can't even call yourself a Christian unless you love one another. Don't expect God the Father to love you unless you love one another. We are known as Christians by our love. And because of that love, what flows out of that is compassion. Compassion. Be compassionate for one another. Embedded in that word is passion, which demands a sense of agony and struggle. To have compassion means you're willing to engage a sense of struggle with another person. You're willing to agonize with them when they're hurting. That's what true compassion is. And then it's our love for one another that allows us to be compassionate. And then all of this is surrounded by this sense of humility, because none of us are going to think too highly of ourselves. And we're all going to have to work at renouncing pride in our lives. And we all just realize, man, if it were not for Jesus, where would we be? Just having others that might call us brother and sister is such an incredible gift that I would never let my pride get in the way of church unity. And the only way that we can find unity is through humility. So Peter, he's doing something important in this verse, and I don't want you to forget it. He actually wrote this in a way for you to memorize it. He put the first and the last characteristic to go together, then the second and the fourth, and then it's all bound up by the middle one. So basically he says this, church, take harmony and humility, okay? Harmony and humility. This is how we achieve unity and become a family. Then add to that sympathy and compassion. This is how we minister to one another when someone is hurting. But then the most important thing is love. Because when we love one another, this is how we become Christ to each other. And this is the portrait of beauty. This is the good life. When you display these marks, you're living the good life. And when we display these marks, we're living the good life. Now we can't, verse 9, we can't just live as if we have not experienced the good life or experienced the grace of Christ. We can't live like the world, that when evil is forced upon you, then you respond with evil. We don't pay back evil for evil. We don't pay back insult for insult. Peter says, but on the contrary, we give a blessing instead. When evil is done to you, you respond with good. When you're offended and when you're mistreated, you don't look for retaliation. No, rather you figure out, how can I become a blessing to my persecutor? Why? Why would you return a blessing for someone who wants to hurt you or incite evil against you? Why would you do this? Because you're called to it. You see that strong word? You're called to it. And you're called to it so that you might inherit a blessing in heaven. Now, it's hard enough for us to show compassion and humility to those we love. How much more difficult is it to those that we don't love? At least not love naturally. How hard is it to show the beauty of holiness to someone who wants to see us hurt, who does us wrong? And yet the real mark of spiritual beauty comes not when you love someone who loves you, but when you become a blessing to someone who doesn't. The real mark of Christ will be determined by how you treat your enemy. The real mark of the cross will be determined if you are willing to stand up and become a blessing because you're called to do so. When you return good for evil, when you're harmed but you don't harm back, the good life doesn't seek revenge, and the good life does not desire retribution. The good life trusts God when we're wronged, because we believe that it is the Lord who said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And that's all I need to know. The only thing that I need to know is that one day God will make all the wrongs right. I don't need to know any more than that. I don't need to know how God will do it. I don't need to know why God allows so much evil to take place in the world. I don't need to know why God places opposition in my life. I trust Him that He's working all things out for my good and for His glory. And I trust when He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." I trust that one day that is going to be a great and glorious and awesome day. He's going to make all wrongs right. I don't have to worry about it. No, instead, what I need to be is a blessing. And I need to be a blessing to everybody that I come in contact with. I need to be a blessing to you. You are easy for me to be a blessing to, and I need to be a blessing to those who aren't so easy to be a blessing to, because I'm called to it. I'm called to it. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you see your life as a constant, continuous opportunity to be a blessing to other people? Or are you the type of person who's sort of waiting to be blessed before you become a blessing to others? When you wake up tomorrow morning, I want the first thought to be, okay, I get a chance to be a blessing to people today. If you wake up in a house and there's someone other than you in the home, they'd say, okay, I got a chance to be a blessing. If you're married, I want to know who's going to be the first to say, "I'm going to be your blessing today. I want to be a blessing to you." Now, not bless out somebody. That's a Southern thing that I've learned. That's not good. I want you to be a blessing. God gave you a family that you might bless them. If you're married, God gave you a spouse that you might bless them. Your brothers and sisters, that you might bless them. God gave you friends that you might bless them. He gave you neighbors that you might bless them. People who you work with or come in contact with at work, God gave you those people that you might bless them. God gave us a community full of people that we might bless them. The Christian life becomes the good life when we live not to receive, but to give and to become a blessing to other people. When was the last time someone looked at you in the eye and said, "I want you to know you're a blessing to me. You bless me." If not, then I want you to ask the question, how can I live so that others would know that I really love them and that they would respond to me that way? And those who are truly marked by Christ become a blessing to others. Those who are truly marked by the cross even become a blessing to their enemies. There's a difference there. What a beautiful portrait we will be when we become a blessing to each other. Honestly, we don't want selfish members. We don't want you here if you're just here for you. We really desire members who seek to serve the body, each other, to take our time and our giftedness, the treasures that God gives us, and just give them away. Just to be a blessing to each other. What a beautiful church this would be. What an attractive church this would be if we all figure out how to just be a blessing to one another. Not demanding my position, not demanding my preferences. I'm just here to be a blessing. I think that would be very attractive. I think God would be pleased. I hope that this is what we become marked by. And I want our church to be so diverse in the way that we look and in our personalities and our backgrounds, our cultures, our ethnicities. I want us to be so diverse and yet so united by that love and that humility. I want to prove Satan wrong. I want to prove our culture wrong. I want us to be beautiful. My wife introduced me to a very precious woman through a book that she's been reading. Her name is Helen Rosevere. The book that she wrote is called Living Holiness. Helen Rosevere was a medical missionary from the 1950s to the 1970s. She was a Christian in England, and she was pursuing her studies in medicine. She became extremely convicted by studying Peter's letters, just like we're studying them, around the topic of holiness. So convicted, she began to read anything she could on the topic of holiness. And the more she studied God's holiness, the more unholy she felt, and the more committed she became to living out holiness. Which, by the way, it was her pursuit for a holy life that led her to one of the most difficult places on earth to serve as a missionary, which is the very heart of Africa, in the country we now know as the Congo. And there was nothing but persecution and genocide and revolution and military aggression and hatred upon hatred there. And she thrust herself in the middle of that country, and she just came to serve and to try to live out a holy life. She set up a little medical clinic, and she joined a local church. And she just served along with the pastors of that church. And they began to see these Congolese come to faith in Christ and renounce their hatred and their animosity for other tribes and renounce the pain and suffering that so many of them had been forced to endure. And they became united. But as you can imagine, the persecution upon the Christian community was strong, and they all felt it. And as I was reading this book, as I was on an airplane yesterday, I just could not put it down. I just kept reading these stories of how these Christian Congolese began to learn lessons of not returning evil for evil, but with evil to become a blessing instead. There was a story once where a group of rebels, armed rebels, stormed into Helen's medical hut, and they began to tear everything apart and steal some things, and they drug her outside, and they began to beat her. And at one point in time, there was this young Christian. He just hadn't been saved very long, and he thought that someone was going to strike her dead with a machete, and he thrust himself in the way and received the blow that nearly killed him. And Helen later wrote, I've never experienced personally what it's like for someone to lay down their life for a friend. She was so humbled by that. And there was another time where another group of insurgents came, and they forced her with a gun to to drive them to a different place. They kidnapped her, and they were going to take her to a place where they were going to storm a thing and then just take her vehicle and probably hurt her really bad and kill her. And two young Christians, they were just young adolescents, and they hid in Helen's vehicle. And later, as these guys were out stealing stuff from a store, they said, "We're here to help you." And of course, they had no weapons; they couldn't help. She said, "You're gonna get hurt. Why would you do this?" And she said, "Well, look, we don't know how to help you, but if they're gonna hurt you, we don't want you to be hurt alone. We want them to hurt us as well." And there was this lady that she got to know named Demaris. And Demaris became a Christian. And she had a husband. And she thought he was a Christian too, but it turned out that he wasn't. And they began a part of the church. And they began to do evangelistic ministry. But Demaris couldn't have children. She was infertile. And eventually her husband got angry with her and he just threw her out. And then for years, she just ended up being tossed to and fro different men. She almost lost her way, but then she was reminded of what she had learned and what a holy life was from Helen. And she came back to Helen and she said, "Can I help you? Can I serve these people?" And she said, "Yes." So she became a midwife. And even though she could not have children, she ended up helping hundreds and hundreds of Congolese women give birth to children. And then many of the babies who were discarded or abandoned, she began to receive them as orphans, and she became the mother of hundreds of children. She did not return evil with evil, but rather with good. She learned what it meant to become a blessing. And Helen witnessed these Christians being marked by the love of Christ. And they were, in her eyes and in God's eyes, beautiful. And we all become beautiful when we do the same. Not living for ourselves, but living for each other, together, united in harmony and in sympathy, with compassion, laying down ourselves and our preferences and taking up the cross. This is the way of Christ, and this is the good life. This is the good life. And we get to enjoy this life together when we pursue this together. And as the result of that pursuit, I want you to know that we will find peace. We'll be strengthened through prayer. And we will become what the Bible calls righteous. Look how Peter says this in verse 10 through 12. Basically, what Peter is doing here is he's just reinforcing what he had just taught. But he wanted to do it by way of the scriptures. And so he took a portion of Psalm 34, a beautiful song. I love this song. And in this portion of Psalm 34, he uses it just to reinforce this lesson. Listen, "For the one who wants to love life and see good days," I like that. For the one who wants to love life and see good days. You know, that's God's desire for you. He wants you to love the life he's given you. He wants you to see good days. Well then, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord will be against those who do what is evil." This is the good life. God desires for all of us to experience it. Jesus said it this way: "You should bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. And if someone strikes you on the cheek, then give them the other cheek if they feel the need to strike it again. If someone takes your cloak, Don't let them stop there. Offer your coat as well. This is the good life. We bless those who persecute us. It's the reason why we teach these simple songs to our children, is it not? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. Because there's a Father up above who looks down with love. So be careful. Be holy. Pursue righteousness. Now, friends, I know this all sounds good, but it really is hard to live out. And one of the things we've got against us is our adversary, the devil. He has performed such a powerfully sinful work in our culture to try to get us not to live the good life. He's convinced culture that we should all demand our own identity and autonomy. That's what culture says. You demand your identity. You demand your autonomy. You demand your rights. That's what culture says. You stand out independently, even if that means you alone against everyone else, you demand it. That's what culture says. You know what history says? History says haters will always hate. There will always be wars. There will always be racism. It'll never end. It'll never change. The best you can do is protect yourself from the enemy, because they're sure out to get you. Always has been, always will. That's what history says. You know what the media says? The media says, you better voice your anger. You better voice it. If you're angry, you better voice it. Because people who hate you are voicing their anger, so you better voice your anger. And you better seek revenge and retaliation. That's what you do. That's what the media says. You know what society says? People who aren't like you are never going to like you. People who are not like you will never like you. That's what society says. You better do everything you can to get to a place where you want to be, regardless of anybody else. Forget about everybody else. They're not going to like you anyway. These are all lies from Satan, who does not want for you or anyone else to live the good life. Now, let me tell you what the truth is. Christ died to give you the good life. Do you know that Christ died so that you could lose your identity and deny yourself and take up your cross? Do you know that Christ died to give you a new identity? So you don't have to demand anything, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you know that Christ died in history to prove that history does not have to demand that we will always hate one another? No, Christ died in history to prove that Christians can win others over by their love. And we're living proof of that today. Amen? Look at us. We're proving history wrong right now. Christ died to silence media. He died to silence it. Because when he was insulted and when he was accused, he didn't say a thing. He simply entrusted himself to the Father who judges justly. And Christ died in humility. He was hung on a tree as a curse, so that by his humility, you might be saved. And in being saved, you might then be humble and live in harmony and in brotherly love and learn compassion so that we all can come together and become this beautiful portrait of God's grace and His glory. We can be holy and we can live the good life. I want to pray with you. I think it's important before we go to the Lord's table that we get our hearts right, especially as we contemplate the truth of this passage today. So if you just bow with me just for a minute. Father, you are holy and we are not, but you are allowing us to pursue it and you are giving us your Spirit to help us to get there. And we've learned some really important things today of how we need to look and what the good life is like. And how desperately we desire for our church to reflect the beauty and the diversity of your salvation. So, Father, would you please now forgive us when we get selfish and we're not a blessing to others. Forgive us for the times that we are not living the good life, not living the holy life. But Father, when we confess our sins to you, you're good and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so we ask for that today. We need it. And Father, we recommit ourselves today to Christ and to our church so we can enjoy the good life together. Father, I pray that whoever chooses to take the elements today, that they would recognize that they are making a commitment to one another. That we would be holy as you are to each other and experience a good life together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.